This is such a special day in the life of the church. This is the one day that really is set above all others. Christmas is great as well, but it is really this Resurrection Sunday that is the highlight, the key point in the calendar of the church every year, where we have a chance to remember what it is Christ has done for us. In fact, the church has spoken of Holy Week historically, because it begins with Palm Sunday, when Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem, and then it moves to Maundy Thursday, Friday, when our Lord went to the cross, and then Easter Sunday, when we gather to resurrect Christ's triumph over death and the grave. The song we've just sang, would you put up the lyrics there, Ben, please? I want to just read these lyrics again to you. It says, "Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that life, that death may die." This is why we've gathered together this morning, friends, to worship Jesus, who is the one who is crowned Lord of life. He is the one, as the hymn says, who triumphed over the grave. No other human being has ever triumphed over death. He is the one who rose victorious for those that he came to save. He is the one who is, in fact, crowned with many crowns. A crown, as you know, is a symbol of royalty. And specifically, it's a symbol of the authority that is given to the royalty. We don't crown presidents, do we? We don't crown prime ministers. And there's a reason for this, because presidents and prime ministers, they're elected. They're elected by the people. They serve at the pleasure of the people. They're not kings, and they do not bear the authority of a king. They don't reign over a kingdom. A king, on the other hand, is the sovereign. Is the sovereign, the highest power, the highest authority in the land over which he reigns. And the king's crown that is on his head represents his right to rule over his kingdom. It symbolizes his authority. And this is why at the beginning of the reign of a king, a new king is brought in this tremendously elaborate ceremony. And at some point in this ceremony, a crown is placed on his head. That new king is crowned ruler of his land. But you know, Jesus, as the supreme and sovereign king of this world, he has been crowned not with just one crown, but with many crowns. And each of these crowns represents a particular aspect of his divine sovereignty. Jesus is crowned the Son of God. Ben, let's put up the next slide, please. He's crowned the Son of God, and he's crowned the Son of Man, right? Now, go one more. There you go. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, we see here in this verse. He's both man and God. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We're going to take a technical break here. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When we think about this, this is really a mystery that is too great for any of us to fully comprehend. God the Son, who existed from eternity past, God the Son, who created the world, the universe, and everything in it, God the Son, who sustains all things by his power, became a man. He was clothed in human flesh. The sovereign God of the universe became a human being. And you might ask, why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would God become a man? The scripture has a very simple four-letter word to answer this question. It's the word love. Love. Because this was the only way that sinful, fallen human rebels could be reconciled to a holy God. The only way that this would be possible would be for God to become one of us. The only way that we could be saved from our sins, as Bruce and Diane spoke of this morning, the only way that God's eternal wrath could be appeased was for the Son of God to become the human Son of Man. The all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God had to become a man. He had to dwell among us. He had to experience everything that we experience. And friends, he experienced pain. He experienced defeat. He experienced discouragement, but he also experienced joy and happiness and hope and wonder, just as you and I do. And all of this so that he could become our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who in every respect, and I want to emphasize these words, every respect, has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible says that because Jesus was a man who experienced everything that we experience, who was tempted in every way that we are tempted, in fact, faced temptation far beyond we do, because Jesus never succumbed to temptation as we do. And yet he never sinned. And because of this, he's qualified to do a couple of things. First, he's qualified to stand before God as our great high priest. He's qualified to make intercession on our behalf. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. Isn't that wonderful to know, friends? That if you are in Christ by faith this morning, he is standing at the right hand of God the Father as your great high priest. And that he is making intercession on your behalf all of the time. All of the time saying to God the Father, Father, I paid for that sin. Father, I paid for that sin. Father, I redeemed him or I redeemed her. Second, because Jesus was a sinless man, he was qualified to offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. The first verse of Crown Him with Many Crowns proclaims, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. That's an interesting phrase. It's kind of an interesting expression. Why is Jesus called the Lamb, or in some passages, the Lamb of God? Why did John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? What does that mean? In the Jewish Old Testament sacrificial system, a lamb would be offered as a sin offering. When God established the nation of Israel as his people at Mount Sinai, he made provision for their sin to be covered over. God inaugurated a priesthood. He inaugurated a sacrificial system in Israel by which the sins of the people could be atoned. But that atonement required the shedding of blood. Leviticus 4:27 says, If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, he shall bring for his offering a goat or a lamb. Verse 32 in that same passage says, If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, He shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for the sin offering. Then the blood was to be poured out at the base of the altar by the priest. And then verse 35 says, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. In God's merciful provision for his covenant people, he provided a way for their sin to be atoned. And that was through the shedding of the blood of a perfect lamb. But there is a second and deeper Old Testament connection to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which far predates the sin offering required by the law. Hundreds of years earlier, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, he required another sacrifice of a lamb. And this sacrifice was to protect his people from death on the night that God sent his angel to judge Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. We would have to go back to Exodus chapter 12 for the account of this. And in that chapter, that night before the Passover was going to take place, a couple of days actually before that, the Lord told his people, you shall select a lamb without blemish, a male a year old, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where you are. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. My friends, the Passover lamb was killed so that the sons of Israel might be spared. It is a picture of what Jesus would one day do for God's people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 writes, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And the writer of Hebrews states that Jesus has appeared once and for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Through the blood of Christ Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, our Passover lamb, we have been reconciled to God. And this is why he is crowned the Lamb upon his throne. This is why he is crowned the Son of God and crowned the Son of Man. But he is also crowned the Lord of love. Bring that one up now, Ben. It says, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. Those wounds that Jesus still bears in his hands, in his feet, and in his side are the marks of his love. They are the visible reminders of how deeply God the Father loves us. They are the visible reminders of how deeply God the Son loves each one of us. In fact, Romans 5:8, a familiar verse, says that God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Do you want to know what real love is? It's not this cheap imitation that our world is pushing on us these days. No, if we want to know real love, we need to look no further than Christ on the cross. The Lord of love went to the cross and there he died. But before he died, as he was hanging on that cross for 3 hours, he bore the wrath of God for our sins. He paid the penalty that our sins deserve. Remember, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect man. He never sinned. He had no sin of his own. And so those sins that he bore on the cross, those were our sins, my friends. Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, had looked forward to this event. And in Isaiah 53, he said, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. There is no greater expression of love. 1 John 4 and 5 then goes on to say that, in fact, we now love because he first loved us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And therefore, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The hallmark of a true child of God is love. So we crown Jesus, the Lord of Lords. And then we also crown him, or God crowns him, not us so much. We recognize this crown, that he is the Lord of life. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave. Can you bring that one up, Ben? And this is the whole point. This is why we have gathered this morning to sing, to worship, to praise the living Christ. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when the women went to the tomb that Sunday morning, as we've read in the biblical account already, what did they expect to find? Well, they expected to find a tomb, a stone over the tomb. And they expected to find guards at the grave there. And they expected to find, if somebody would be kind enough to roll that big stone back away from them, they expected to go in there and to find the body of the Lord they love so much, just as it had been left on Friday afternoon. But they arrived there, right? The guards were gone. The stone was blown away. The seals had been broken. They looked inside and they found that the tomb was empty. And there they saw a couple of angels, and the angels asked them an extremely important and extremely profound question. They said to those women who had come to look for Jesus' body, "Why are you looking in here? Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? Don't you know that he has risen just as he said he would? He's not here. He's alive. Our Lord conquered death." That's what the open tomb means, my friends. Victory over death. His victory, and one day, our victory. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica about this. He said, "We don't grieve. We don't grieve the way the rest of the world grieves. We don't grieve the death of a brother or a sister in Christ the way the world grieves." No, we don't. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him all who have fallen asleep." My friends, death is not to be feared in any way. And we don't grieve the dead in Christ as being lost forever. They're only asleep. And one day, when Christ returns in all of his glory, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, we who are left on earth, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be together with the Lord. That's part of what we're celebrating this morning. Crown him the Lord of life. And then crown him the Lord of lords. This is ultimately what Jesus is crowned. All of these other crowns are wonderful crowns, but ultimately he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, isn't he? He has been raised in glory. Now understand, friends, that Jesus' resurrection was not merely a restoration of human life. We need to be clear about this. It isn't that just God brought him back to life the way he was. When Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks before his own crucifixion, and Lazarus came out those few days later, He emerged from the tomb exactly the same man that he was before his death. He was the same Lazarus, dwelling in the same sin-corrupted flesh. And we know that eventually Lazarus died again. We don't know the details. Maybe he lived a few years. Maybe he lived a few decades. Maybe he got married. Maybe he had children. If he lived long enough, certainly he aged. Certainly his body grew weak and his eyes grew dim. And then he died again. And he was placed once more back in the grave. But not so our Lord. He was not simply restored to who he was before he died, nor was his mortal human body simply transformed into an immortal, imperishable human body. No. At his resurrection, Jesus was glorified. Jesus was brought back into that state in which he had dwelt eternally with God the Father. 1 Peter 1:21 says that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Ephesians 1:20 says that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And Philippians 2:9 says that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name. And what name is that? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That at that name, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, friends, that's what the open tomb means. That's what we celebrate this morning. In his resurrection, Jesus was crowned with glory, might, and honor. He was given an eternal kingdom over which he will reign forever. And he is reigning. He's not here on earth right now. He is, in fact, reigning now in the heavens. But one day he will return in glory to inaugurate his eternal kingdom here on earth, in that newly created earth, at the end of days. And so the question is, my friends, the question that we all need to work through, that we all need to resolve for ourselves is, are you ready? Are you ready for the King to return? He could come at any time, my friends. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet him? Are you prepared to meet the King of Kings? Have you put your hope and your trust and your faith in him alone? Have you repented of your sins and rebellion against the God who created you? Have you received the gift of life, and have you been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus? This is the most important question that any of us can ever wrestle with. If you've never come to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of lords. If you've never come to him, then won't you come to him today? Won't you come to Jesus today? Come to the cross. Jesus hung there to die for you. Come to the empty tomb. Jesus rose again for you. His glories now we sing. Who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Let's pray. There is no more triumphant announcement that could ever be made than the one that was made by the angel at the tomb that morning. He's not here. He's alive. And in the life of Christ, we have inherited life as well. And so Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write about the transformation that we will one day experience when we shed these mortal bodies of flesh and don the immortal bodies that will never die, that will be perfected, that will never experience pain, suffering, hurt, sin. In that sense, we will be like Jesus. In that sense, we will share a resurrected body, very much like the resurrected body that Jesus has right now. And we will be with him forever. Jesus said, I have to go because I have to prepare a place for you. And Lord, we look forward to that place. We look forward to that day when one day we will be with him forever. But that does not come without a cost, as we have focused on this morning, as we focused on a couple of days ago on Friday. The cost was that the perfect Lamb of God had to be sacrificed. He had to die. And as a result of his willingness to obey the Father, and as a result of his love for the people for whom he died, he is now crowned with many crowns that you have bestowed, O Father, on your Son. And we worship the one who is worthy, the one who wears all of those crowns. We worship him and declare that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of our lives. And we give Jesus glory now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen.